Go ahead and turn them to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. And as you're doing so, I'll just kind of give an introduction today. We began chapter 16 last week, and we're going to finish it today by studying verses 15 through 33. In context, Jesus is teaching his disciples some final things as they come to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ will be arrested. His crucifixion is only hours away. These are some of Christ's last words to his disciples before he was crucified. In verses 1 through 15 of chapter 16, if you remember last week, Jesus was warning the disciples about the cost of discipleship, not to scare them, but to encourage them. You see, following Christ is costly, but the rewards are worth it. Additionally, he reminded them that the Holy Spirit would be present to help them as they carry forth the mantle of his ministry. In fact, chapters 14 through 16 are significant chapters regarding the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does. I would encourage everyone to go back and read chapters 14 through 16 nice and slow to become more acquainted with the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. Now, in these closing verses of chapter 16, Jesus once again returns to the subject of his earthly departure. His final words, as I mentioned to his friends, also impact our lives. They are for us. So go ahead and look at verse 16. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Now, I just want to let you know before we move further today that I'm going to poke around a little bit in some of your theology just to see how you're doing today. And there may be some things that you hear like, wow, I never thought of that before. I never saw that in the Word. And so I'm just going to encourage you to be learners today, to have a teachable heart, but to check every single word I say against the Word of God. Amen. So verse 16, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. So in this verse, in case you're unfamiliar with it, Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection. That's what he's referring to right there. We know this because we know the end of the story. But his disciples were still 4 days away from seeing the big picture. Let me ask you this morning. Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't just come flat out and tell them the specifics of what was about to happen and why it was about to happen? I've given this some thought. Let me just say this. Yes, I believe that God often only shows us the next step, calls us to walk in faith, and then shows us the next step. I do believe that. Trusting that he will show us and eventually take us to where we need to go. However, I think it might be for another reason that Jesus and the Holy Spirit speak in generalities and vague terms relating to the future, and especially that of the Messiah. I believe that it's possible. It is because the enemy was there listening. The enemy is always listening, studying us. He's looking for inroads into our lives. He's looking for weak links in the chain of our faith. He's looking for legal access to our hearts and opportunities to steal, kill, and destroy. He's looking for Christians who drive around with their Bible in the trunk of their car, not on the altars of their home. He's looking for Christians that are too busy to pray, to sing, to worship, to come to church. He's looking for opportunities of weak faith. And like a roaring lion, the Bible tells us that he's looking to pounce and to kill, to steal and destroy. He's always watching, even when you think that nobody is. He's watching. I think if Satan knew what Christ's death and resurrection were going to do to his kingdom, he wouldn't have instigated his death. But he didn't know because Jesus kept it veiled. Ultimately, Christ's death was by God the Father's design. We know that. But Satan unknowingly played right into the Father's hand. Don't you love when a plan comes together? Even through the Old Testament years, God kept the Messiah and his death a mystery. Though he prophesied time and time again that the Messiah was coming. Isaiah, for instance, spoke of somebody's sacrifice. Now we know it to be Jesus. But Satan did not. And from the devil's perspective, was the prophet talking about a human king? A figurative king? Was Isaiah talking about the nation of Israel? Some liberal scholars believe that he was. Or was he talking about a divine Messiah? Satan didn't know. However, when Jesus finally did come, Satan recognized him and knew that he was the long-awaited Messiah. So he thought that he'd simply kill Christ. Again, he was playing right into the Father's hands. And that would be the end of the story. Kill the landowner's son. We all know that parable. He didn't understand that Christ would rise again. The devil had no idea. And that the Holy Spirit would come and that the church would become Christ's body on earth. The greatest weapon in the kingdom of God. Doing even greater works than Christ did while Christ was in human form on earth. Did you know that there is a spiritual curtain? We only see reality. We see in three dimensions. But there is a spiritual curtain. Ephesians tells us that there is a spiritual curtain. There's a lot going on behind the curtain that we don't know about. Satan went and asked Jesus to sift Peter, and Peter had no idea. When did that conversation take place? In the Old Testament, Satan went to God the Father and said, hey, this Job guy who you bless so much, he'll turn against you if you just take away those blessings. Happened behind the curtain. There is so much that goes on that we don't see. And we jump to conclusions, well, God must be doing this or God is not doing this. We have no idea. Most of the time, well, I won't say most of the time. Many times, God is waiting for people on the other end of our prayers to move into action so that he can answer our prayers. There is so much going on. We presume to know everything. We presume to be so smart. We even do that with people, don't we? Stuff happens and we take offense. There is always two sides to every story. Don't be so quick to jump and think that you know what's going on and why people did something and why something happened. Most of the time you don't. Most of the time. But when it comes to God, we never understand what he's doing. We understand his revealed will, what he's revealed in his word. And the Holy Spirit occasionally will tell us of things to come. We learned that last week. That's part of his role. But, generally speaking, there is a curtain. We can't see behind it. So continue praying. Think, well, my prayers aren't having any effect. How do you know? You can't see into the spiritual realm. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep having faith. All right, that's good. Stop. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. Let's keep going. So let me say this before verse 17. So thus, until all could be completed, Jesus spoke in riddles, parables, and figurative language, as did the Holy Spirit all throughout the Old Testament. Now let's look at verse 17 and 18. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? I love this. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. This all sounded a bit strange to their ears. So they looked at one another with raised eyebrows and furrowed foreheads. They shrugged their shoulders and they scratched their beards and they mumbled incoherently to one another. They were stumped as to Jesus' exact meaning. So because time was short, Jesus helped them out a bit. Yet as noted, he still doesn't reveal the specifics for reasons we just talked about. Now look at verse 19 and 20. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, for your sorrow will be turned into joy. So these poor guys, man, they're going to be traumatized, shaken, and lament when they see Jesus crucified. And for a little while, they will believe that all has been lost, even though Jesus has told them, we're reading it right now, in these last three chapters, Jesus has told them what would happen, and yes, in generalities. But they should know that something is about to happen, that they're about to lose Jesus. But they're human and momentarily will forget everything that he has just told them. Don't we do this from time to time? We forget what we know. Though we have seen God's faithfulness repeatedly, we still get anxious, fearful, and even stressed out, haplessly wandering into the darkness of our doubts, forgetting who is with us. That's the fallen humanity in all of us. That's the part of us that has yet to be sanctified. It doesn't make us bad people when those times come. However, those times can become sin if we stay in the darkness because God has shown us the light. We know the truth, and the truth sets us free. Or it should, if we believe it. He has given us His Word and His Holy Spirit to show us the truth and the way to the light. And when we fail to trust Him, however, it becomes sin. It's not a sin, listen closely here. It's not a sin that cost us salvation, but instead a sin that hampers God's power and His presence in our lives. It's a sin that keeps us bound in darkness and unable to experience freedom until we repent, come to our senses and turn back to Him. And as we do, His grace flows freely again. So Jesus tells them, you're not going to remain sad. All is lost. But you will be happy and rejoice greatly when you see me again. And he's talking about his resurrection. And then he gives them a practical illustration of what he is talking about. Verse 21. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Now, I could pontificate about stuff I know not about. I've never produced a baby through my body. Thank you, Jesus. But I've been told that few physical pains in this life are equal to giving birth. Any amens out there this morning? Yet even with all the pain, babies keep coming. I think Earth's population is around 7 billion. You would think that an event that produces so much anguish would deter people from wanting and having babies. But it hasn't. Why is that? Well, I believe that because of the fall, there is pain in the birthing process from animals all the way to humans. All of creation. Our sin affected all of creation, by the way. But as an act of redemption, God has established a miracle that coincides with the process. While the pain is still remembered, it is temporary. And God brings joy into the mother's heart that far supersedes the pain that she endured. As the baby stares into its mother's eyes, in her heart, she concedes that it was all worth it and is willing to do it again. That's how God has redeemed the curse of birthing. First spoken in Genesis 3, I believe that all situations are not the same, but catch the gist of God's design. Joy outweighs the pain in significance. And so it will be for these disciples when they see Christ again after his death. The deep pain they will feel will give way to a type of joy that they have never known. And it is the same for us when we see Jesus again. The hardships of this world will fade into comparison to the joys that await us. The Apostle Paul has told us that. Man, I know we go through hard stuff. I get it. There's been tremendous loss and suffering and heartbreak and all kinds of things. But our time is but a breath. Eternity is forever. On the other side of the curtain, if you could see what awaits us as we run into hardships and personalities that disagree with us, as we run into sufferings and pain, we can more easily say, that's okay. My reward is on the other side of this curtain. And it's so unbelievable that words cannot even express how beautiful and how awesome eternity is going to be. Indeed, absolutely. Verse 23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. The phrase "in that day" refers to the day that they see Jesus again. Now look at verse 24 there. At first glance, verse 24 may seem like it contradicts Jesus' words in chapter 14. If you got your fingers there, go and flip back to chapter 14 and look at verse 14 for just a second. I had to go back a few times because it seemed like Jesus was contradicting himself, but he wasn't, and I'll show you. So in chapter 14 of John, Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Notice what it says in verse 24 again. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Look at right before that, verse 23. I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So it is Jesus who does, and the Father who gives. That is permission, if you will. God the Father grants, Jesus does, and his does is accomplished through the implementation of the Holy Spirit. All three in the Godhead are involved in every prayer we ask that is granted. Again, the Father grants, Jesus does, and the Holy Spirit implements. So again, in verse 24, so what does Jesus mean? Until now you have asked nothing in my name. He means you have not asked the Father personally in my name yet. But when you do, after I am resurrected, using my name will be a game changer in your prayers. The Father will grant your prayers just like when I ask Him for things. Of course, when Jesus asked, He asked the Father's perfect will every time. We do not do so in our fallen state. So this is why Paul tells us to pray in the Spirit, because the Spirit knows the mind of God, and thus He prays the perfect will of God, just like when Jesus prays. Here's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps in our weakness. That's the weakness of our fallen flesh. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Praying in the Spirit. So now back to verse 24 again. So Jesus' point indicates that because we have access to the Father, He hears our prayers and He answers them just like if it was Jesus. Again, the context of this passage is Jesus reassuring the disciples that they can indeed do what Christ is commissioning to do. You can do it, guys. You're freaking out, but you can do it. Just ask. Just ask. And whatever you ask, we'll be there for you. You're not doing this by yourselves. We want you to succeed. And when I say we, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all working on the behalf of the believer to fulfill the commission of Christ. That is a great assurance for us who feel like, man, we're powerless. I can't do this. Yes, you can, because it's not you. It is the Godhead working through you to accomplish the perfect will of the Father. Now, I just want to say this real quick. The prosperity gospel, I believe that they get it wrong at this point. They distort what Jesus is saying here. But does this mean that God never answers our prayers for things that aren't ministry related? Of course not. He gives good gifts to His children, and the Bible is clear on that. Ask Him. Ask Him for a sandwich. You think He's going to give you a scorpion? No. He's going to give you, God wants to bless His kids. He answers prayers all the time relating to all kinds of things. But remember that sometimes no is an answer, right? One more thing before moving on. Notice that the disciples will be able to ask the Father personally. Did you catch that? Face to face, if you will. And so it is with us now. We can go to the Father directly because Jesus has restored our personal relationship with Him. We don't need a priest. We don't need anyone to pray for us if we're a child of God. I get people asking me all the time, Pastor, will you pray for me? Of course I will. Of course it'd be my honor to pray for you. But I'll let you in on a secret. You've got just as much juice as I do. Every follower of Jesus has equal access to the Father. Our relationship is that of peace with the Father because of Christ's death and His resurrection. We are no longer enemies. That was the overarching reason Jesus came. To redeem us back into personal fellowship with the Father. A fellowship that was lost way back in Genesis. This was illustrated when Christ died. Does anybody remember what they've read about the veil ripping? It's one of the first events to happen when Christ died. The veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom, not bottom to top, symbolizing that the separation of God the Father with His creation had been broken once and for all by Jesus' death and soon by His resurrection. There was no more the priest and the rest of everybody else. We have become a nation of priests through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that veil is no longer there, and we have access to the throne room of God, the Holy of Holies in the cosmos, in the name of Jesus Christ. Equal access. It's a great promise. And when we pray our prayers, to know that God hears us, that our prayers are before the King. Let's keep moving on. You guys all right out there? It's a lot to think about this morning, isn't there? Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in the figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. The time is coming means that when's that going to be that He speaks plainly? After the resurrection, both by Him personally and then by the Holy Spirit. That is the time that is coming. Verse 26 and 28. In that day, you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. You might want to underline that in your Bible. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, you could underline that. I leave the world and go to the Father. This is why the Father answers our prayers. He loves us because we have loved Jesus and accepted Him as Lord, believing He is who He says He is, one with God. And He proceeded forth from the Father. Remember that Jesus wasn't created. We talked about that last week. He is eternal and He has always existed. In fact, in the beginning of John, it says the worlds were made through Him. Through Him. Look at the word again in verse 28. This indicates that He is leaving for a second time. If I do something a second time, I do it again, don't I? The first time, He left heaven. Now, He is leaving earth. He left twice, so He says again. He came into our world in the flesh and is physically returning to His home in glory and spirit again. Verse 29 and 30. His disciples said to Him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure..." You got to catch this, okay? This is one of those disciple things. You may have read this a bunch of times. It's kind of hilarious a little bit, and I'll show you why. So His disciples said to Him, "See, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." You mean when He walked on the waters didn't convince Him? When He fed over 5,000 people twice from a little lunch sack, that didn't convince Him? When He brought people from the dead and healed the blind, healed lepers, they weren't convinced then. They're suddenly convinced now about what He said. So for some reason, they now believe that He is returning from where He came and that He wasn't created but is one with the Father. Right now. Right now, just because of what Jesus just said, they make that statement. I don't know about you, but I get the sense that they were saying this because Jesus told them in the previous verse that the Father loves those who believe that He proceeded from the Father. Why all of a sudden? They want to be included among the people the Father will love personally. Hey, don't forget us. We believe it all. How do I know this? Look at verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" Meaning what I just explained after all the miracles. "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, now has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So Jesus calls them out on their belief, their sudden belief. Do you now believe? Well, then, how much do you believe? Because the truth is, you're going to abandon me in my greatest hour of suffering. You'll run and hide and scatter like bugs. And there's the comment. Now, just so you know, I'm not entirely abandoned. The Father and the Holy Spirit are with me. But even the Father, if you've read the story, abandons Jesus for just a moment as he bears the weight of the sin, the weight of the world's sin. Now do this, know this. Look at Jesus' heart. He doesn't rebuke them for a shallow belief, because even the dumb old devil doesn't get it. But he instead reminds them that tribulation is coming, and he hints that their belief will grow. Therefore, he encourages them to not fear now or then, because whatever the world throws at them will not defeat them, since they have Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father all working with them. And the good news is, so do we. So do we. So here's our takeaways from today. I got three takeaways that summarizes that. Really, this summarizes these verses from 16 to 33. The first is, the devil is always watching. He knows when your prayer life has run dry and you're just not doing it anymore. He knows when your Bible is collecting dust. He knows when you're skipping church. He knows when you've dropped out of fellowship. He knows. He's looking for a weakness in your life that he can pounce on, and to kill you and destroy you and steal from you, because he hates you. He's watching. He's just sitting there studying you. Wow, looks like this guy has just dropped out of fellowship. This woman has been talking with this guy, and he's one of mine. And I know that if she hangs out with him a little more, she's going to be led down a wrong road. So I'm just going to help her out a little bit. The devil is watching. He's always watching. He knows when we're sliding and cutting corners, and he's looking for opportunities. So don't give him any. That is the encouragement this morning. Don't give him any. The second is, we have personal access to the Father. You have access to the throne room of heaven. Before God the Father, you can walk up in the name of Jesus, covered by his grace. You got just as much juice as any priest on this earth. Use it. Come into the throne room with boldness in the name of Jesus. And the third is to remember that Jesus has overcome the world. I know it's tough out there. I experience it as much as anyone in here. And I have to constantly remind myself that Jesus has overcome this giant. He has overcome this mountain. He has overcome this obstacle in my life. No matter what the world throws at me, it just doesn't matter, because Jesus has overcome it. There is nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus. We, like the song says, are overcomers. And he is for us, for those who believe. And we need not fear anything. We need not be anxious about tomorrow or worry about what ifs. We don't have to worry about threats. We don't have to worry about things coming at us. We don't have to worry about what the doctor says. Because no matter what happens, we win. Either we're healed now or we're healed on the other side of the curtain. We win. We don't have to walk in fear and anxiety and stressed out that things are getting tough. That's just part of being in this world. But remember that Christ has overcome the world. Fear not. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I know this week I have been blessed and being reminded that I have overcome whatever this world throws at me, because you have overcome, and I'm yours. I've been reminded that you are for me and not against me, and that I have all the power of the Godhead available in my prayers. Father, forgive me for having weak faith. And Father, I lift up those that are struggling with grace this morning, that are struggling with your mercy, believing, having trouble believing that you could be so merciful to them after all they've done, and that's a lie, because your mercy has already been poured out. Your grace has already been poured out. Father, I pray that that your love would envelop hearts this morning, and they would know that how much you love them, how much the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit love them and love me. Father, may we be reminded that not only the enemy is watching, looking for weak spots in our faith and in our walk, but Lord, you are watching. What will my child do? Will he come towards the light? Will he embrace, or she embrace, the truth? Or will they turn from the truth and continue in the darkness? The Lord is aware of every single thing in our life. He's given us every tool that we need to overcome this world, to walk by faith. Lord, I pray for us this week, for your grace to be upon us and help us to remember that you are good. Oh, Lord, you are good. Be with those now as we go. We pray that you would take care of everybody and camp your angels around their homes and their cars. Lord, that you would continue that you'd bless their health. Father, that you'd bless all that they put their hands to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.